All right, welcome everybody. Please find a seat. And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Verses 44 to 46, we'll be reading that together. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1191. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering us as a community. And I know, Lord, that you want to make us one in you, to be of one mind and one heart together. And today, Lord, together we rejoice with the Beasley family. We thank you for Harrison. Thank you for the safe delivery. Thank you for this new joy in Jessica and Chris's life, and we pray your richest blessing upon them, Lord. And I pray that we may always remember that life is a gift from you, and that we are to receive it with great care and with great prayer. And so we just ask your ongoing wisdom and protection on the family. Lord, I thank you that some of us were able to go yesterday to celebrate Kuhn's wedding. And I just thank you for the joy that you have brought into Kuhn's life. Thank you for his wife, Nya. And Lord, we pray that you will bless them as well. They've been through so much. They've so much pain, so much suffering as a result of the persecution on their faith. And just to be able to be here and have this joy of their wedding and the celebration of finding one another. Thank you for your goodness to them. We pray just your ongoing blessing on their lives as well. And Father, I thank you for many here today that you have been blessing with jobs, with homes. Thank you that you were able to find a way for Sammy to go visit his mom, who is very ill. And Lord, you're good. You're good. I know what that meant to Sammy to be able to go. And just thank you for the funds and for the time and, Lord, for everything, for making it all come together. We give you thanks. And yet, Lord, we know that even though there's great joy, there's also many who are suffering greatly. And I think of the families in Oregon who have just lost their children this past week. And Father, I just pray that you would comfort them with the peace that passes all understanding. Father, that you would be there with them and that they would still know that you are God in the midst of all this. And we pray that although this evil was done, that you in your great wisdom will bring good out of it. And Father, I continue to pray also for the refugees in Europe, from Syria, from Iraq, from Afghanistan. There are many places in this world that are deeply troubled. There's war there. They don't know peace. And Father, I pray that you would give wisdom to those leaders to know how best to handle this situation. And even more than that, we pray for peace in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that that you would find a way to speak into people's hearts and minds, and that they would value peace over war, that they would know that God is the God of hope and the God of peace. And Lord, we know that truly nobody can have peace without the Prince of Peace. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom comes in the Middle East. Lord, thank you for your word today. Bless it to our hearts. We want to hear from you. And we pray that the Spirit of God would be at work in each heart here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I lived in Montreal, I used to work with this Jewish lady, and she told me a story about a friend of hers and her family as well, who had fled Europe when they became aware of the fact that the Nazis were beginning to invade nation after nation. And he was insightful enough to see what was happening, and so he decided to quickly leave his homeland and come to North America. But he knew the dangers of actually carrying too much of his wealth with him. And what he and his sons did was they found a place in the forest nearby to their home, and they buried it. With the intention, of course, that one day they would be able to come back and retrieve that treasure that they had buried. Many years after the war, when they deemed it was safe to go back, two sons actually went back to the location where they had remembered putting burying the wealth. And to their horror and to great dismay, they realized that the whole forest area had been leveled off. There were some homes that had been built there. There were some paths. And so the trees that they remembered putting a sign on, they were completely gone. And there they stood, knowing that it was somewhere around here, but the whole forest was gone. And they never did actually find their wealth that they had buried. Possibly it's still buried somewhere, or possibly somebody else found it, but they were sure that they were probably never going to see this again. And these stories really are not just something that happens, you know, today, or they still continue to happen, but Jesus was telling this story over 2,000 years ago, and people would be able to relate to it, because they also, whenever war came, they would bury their wealth, hoping that it would not get stolen from them, and if the families perished, or if a new group of people came in, that they would lose their wealth. But not just as a result of war, but very often people would put their wealth in the ground. It was well known that people did that. They didn't have banks like we do today. And so the best place they thought to hide all their wealth would be in the ground. And sometimes these individuals would die, and with them they took the knowledge of where they had hid this great treasure. And so from time to time, a total stranger may be working on somebody's land, and they hit something, they look inside, and there's a treasure. And of course, everybody who was listening to Jesus may have known somebody who this happened to, and and they would consider them really blessed. They hit the lotto, as it were. And they were set up, many of them, for life. And so when Jesus is talking about this, there's no doubt about it that people would have known about this. Wouldn't be a strange story to them. And those who found would be the envy of everybody in the community. Everybody's dream to be able to find this great treasure and be settled for life. And also he tells the parable of this pearl. And from my reading, it sounds like this pearl would be equivalent to millions of dollars today. It would be that valuable. And again, to find this precious pearl would mean that you'd have enough money for many lifetimes. And so Jesus is telling these stories that many of the people there would be very familiar with. Now, Jesus tells these parables, and then once again, like he says in all the other parables, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like. And again, this is where people, they and we have to ask that question. What does the kingdom of heaven have to do with a hidden treasure and with a precious pearl? What does it have to do with that? Now, it's very interesting that the first three parables that we looked at, it was always about somebody going to sow seed, remember? And it was always representative of Jesus. Jesus was going to sow seed. This is something that God was doing. And last week's parable, we noticed that this woman, you know, hid the leaven in the lump of dough. And so, again, there was always, you know, it's always about people, somebody doing something. Whereas here, you notice that the emphasis isn't so much about the person who hid the treasure, but it's about the finding of the treasure, the finding of the pearl. There are those who will find the kingdom of heaven. And that seems to be more the direction that these parables are going in. Now, let's just briefly, you know, observe and ask the question, how does this come about? How do these people find the treasure? And you'll notice that there's a difference between the two parables. One of them, we might say, was working hard. The first one, he was working hard, and he found this treasure, but he found it, as it were, accidentally. He wasn't necessarily looking for a treasure. He was just doing his work, and he found it. Whereas the second parable seems to refer to somebody who is intentionally looking for expensive pearls. So one seems to find it accidentally, the other one seems to intentionally be looking and finds it. And I think these are two examples that we find in Scripture of how people end up encountering or finding, as it were, the king and the kingdom of God. You remember the Samaritan woman? What was she doing? She was just coming to get some water at the well. And who was there? Jesus was there. Accidentally, from her point of view. It would have looked like it was totally great timing. She was lucky. The thief on the cross. He would never have imagined that the Son of God would have died right next to him. He was lucky. It seemed accidental. And I would say that many of us who are born in Christian families, in many ways it seems accidental. You just happen to be born that way. You weren't seeking to become a Christian or to be in a Christian family. It happened to you out of your control, accidentally. There's a verse in Isaiah. It says, I, and the Lord is speaking, I, the Lord, let myself be found by those who were not looking for me. I let myself be found by those who were not looking for me. Now, the second group are like those on the beach. I'm sure every one of us have been to the beach, and you see them walking around with this metal detector, right, looking for gold rings and so on and so forth. Every time I see them, I always wonder if anybody ever found my wedding ring that I lost on my honeymoon. Yeah. Yeah, it didn't last too long. But at least I know, I've narrowed it down. It's in the Mediterranean somewhere. I did ask my wife, I said, Karen, do you think it's okay to go swimming with this? She said, yeah, I don't think it'll come off. So, you know, I don't feel too bad. We're at least fully responsible for that, but I never saw it again. But here in this story, you got people intentionally looking. I know that there's gold under here, and I'm looking for it. I intend to find it. And again, you know, when we think of the Magi, for example, Remember the Magi coming from a long distance away, and they are looking to find the king of the Jews. And so some people, and I would put like Augustine, for example, going from religion to religion, philosophy to philosophy, looking for the great wisdom. Where is it? Until he found it. And people sometimes are like that. They know that there's a king. They know that there's a kingdom. They know there's truth about God, and they persevere, and they're very intentional about it. So you have these two parables that seem to suggest that people will find the kingdom, but they may find it in very different ways. Now, having said that, finding this treasure, finding the kingdom, is not the main point of the parable. You should, you know, take a look at it and ask yourself, what is the main point of this parable? I don't think that it's primarily about finding the treasure, because there were many, even in Jesus' day, who found him, who knew of him, who heard him, who heard of his offer of salvation, but it didn't do any good for them. Not at all. It didn't enrich them in any way. Why? Because they treated everything that they heard as worthless, or at least not as worthy as other things that they were aware of. Think of Judas, for example. Did he not find this treasure? Did he not bump into it? Was it not right in front of him? And yet he betrayed Christ for some wealth. For him, the wealth was of greater value than having Jesus Christ. Or you think of the rich young ruler who had great wealth, but again, the kingdom that Jesus was offering was not as worthy as what he owned already. And so he was not willing to give that up either. And friends, every day people hear about the kingdom and they esteem the things of this world as having greater value than that which Christ is offering. And Jesus saw that, and he challenges people and he challenges us. What if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You see, there's somebody who has valued the whole world as being of greater value than their own souls. You know, I remember the story of the shepherd boy who threw a rock into a cave and heard some kind of jar break. And he climbed down and looked, he saw all these jars. What did he find inside? You know, papyrus, scrolls. What is that? He had no idea that what was in there was priceless, that people would have paid tons of money, but he had no idea. It just looked like paper to him. Sometimes you bump up against something that's so valuable and you don't know the value of it. And so you throw it away easily. And so, again, many find the kingdom, but because they don't know its value, they reject it. And they choose something else that they deem as having greater value. Now, Jesus, however, speaks in this parable about those who properly assess the value of Jesus and his gospel. And these people deem the kingdom and the king as priceless. For them, this isn't some cheap thing that they just found. This isn't some second-rate blessing. In their minds, whoever gets this is set for life, is set for all eternity. This is priceless. I want you to just listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verses 8 to 12. Here's how Paul evaluates the kingdom. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, whatever I had before, now that I've got Christ, I look back at what I had and I say, that was totally, I count it as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See what he's doing? He's comparing what he had to what he now has, what offered in Christ. And he says to himself, this was worth nothing in comparison to what I now have. I consider it loss. I don't care about that stuff. I read about a man who was on the Titanic, and there were a lot of very wealthy people on the Titanic. And when they discovered that there was some danger in there, they were beginning to get people off the boats and onto some lifeboats. And this wealthy man went to one of the rowers who had a seat on the boat, because not too many men were given seats on the lifeboats. And he came with a huge amount of money, huge amount of money. And he said to the rower, if you give me your seat on the boat, you can have all my money. And the rower accepted, thinking to himself that eventually he would be able to get on some other boat, and then he would be set for life. Of course, as the story goes, that rower never made it out. Now, this wealthy man with all this wealth, imagine, you know, later on somebody coming up to him and saying, oh my goodness, what a sacrifice you made. That takes some people 2-3 lifetimes to get that much money. What would he say? So even if I had double that much, I would give it up. Because why? My life is worth much more to me than the money. And so because he valued his life more than the wealth, his life was saved. The person who valued the wealth more than his life lost his life. It's a powerful illustration. Those who value their lives and are willing to lose it for the sake of the kingdom of God will gain it. But those who try to keep their lives and their wealth and everything else will lose it. And friends, I think that this really is what we're facing. And this is the question that this parable really challenges every one of us to ask ourselves. What is it that we really value in our lives? How much value do we put upon those things? And how much value are we putting on those things compared to what Jesus has to offer? What is the treasure of your life? What is the treasure of my life? Ask yourselves what it is that you have. Ask yourself why perhaps you might be struggling with this whole issue of whether it's going to be Jesus or the world. Have you found something of greater value than the forgiveness of your sins? Really? Have you? You're willing to just walk away from the forgiveness of your sins for something else? What is it that you value more than having a relationship with your Creator, with your Savior? What is it? What is it that you value more than knowing that God has a purpose for your life? What is it that you value more than eternal life? What is it that we value more than being rescued from eternal damnation? What is it? Is it really worth that compared to the blessings of the kingdom, the gifts of the kingdom? What is it? This is a very deep question that we need to definitely ask ourselves. whether we value the kingdom more than anything else in our life. And I can tell you, I have never, ever met somebody, a Christian, on their deathbeds who said, I made a bad deal. I trusted in Christ. I lived for him. I've never met anybody. Because then they are so clear on the fact that Jesus alone makes us rich. Everything else will fade away, will get old. But not the love of Christ, not the promises of God. And so my encouragement to all of us is, be careful how you evaluate your options. See that you're not fooled in this. Now notice as well that there's these two parables, and the treasure can be thought of in terms of one thing of great value, namely the pearl of great price, and it can also be thought of in terms of many things of great value, the treasure. Now in Scripture, what we need first and foremost is that one precious pearl. It's the gateway gift, the gift that brings all other treasures to us. And I was thinking of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And in Colossians 2:3, Paul says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You get the idea? Whoever gets Christ gets the whole thing. Remember when we were doing Alpha many, many years ago, Nikki Gumbel tells a story of a wealthy man who lost his son very early in his life. And when this millionaire died, he had all his belongings up for auction. And he owned many expensive and valuable artifacts. And apparently the first item to be bid on was just a portrait of his son. And it didn't seem very valuable, not very expensive, and not too many people were interested in having that. There was just one person who was there. He had been a servant in the household, and he loved the boy. And when the auctioneer asked who was interested in it, he was pretty much the only one who was interested in it, and he got it. And right after he received the portrait, there was a letter that was to be read by the auctioneer. And it was very simple. It said, whoever bought this portrait gets all my belongings. And the auction was ended. And Nikki brought that story up to say, whoever gets the Son of God, this is God saying, whoever takes my son, gets all the rest, gets eternal life, gets a relationship with God, has forgiveness, has righteousness, has the Spirit of God living inside him, will live forever in the presence of God. It's a beautiful story. You have the precious pearl, it's the gateway to all treasures that God has. So the main point of this parable is the kingdom of God is of such great value that anyone who discovers it, recognizes its value, will joyfully choose to give up everything in order to obtain it. And those who do so, they do so because they see its great value. And for them, it's not so much about giving stuff up as it is about gaining things. They're not even seeing, oh, this is pretty much, you know, balanced out my life right now and what God has to offer. It's kind of, you know, pros and cons, they kind of weigh each other, weigh out, you know, equalize. And not so, not in this story. There's just no comparison between what they lose and what they gain. And here it's just like people are just wild with just thinking of how great a deal they're getting. I mean, they're laughing themselves silly here. This is the best deal I could. I mean, there's no greater gift. How does this work? What does it mean to give something up? Many years ago, I married a couple, Cliff and Linda. And Cliff, he was madly in love with Linda. He was just so happy that he had found this godly, beautiful woman in his life. And I remember we were, behind in a room waiting for the bride to come. We waited quite a long time, so we had a lot to talk about. And I remember saying to him, Cliff, you realize that this is your last day as a single man. And he just looked at me, and I'll never forget his words. He said, you know what, Pastor Vic, good riddance to it. And he was not at all thinking of what he was about to give up. He was just thinking, look what I'm getting. Look what I have here now. And in the same way, as he was losing his singleness, and of course he was losing his options, okay? He wasn't a free man now to go around and still be available for other beautiful women. His identity was changed from being single to being a married man. But he found the love of his life and all that stuff, as he said, good riddance. And that's the way Paul is saying it. I consider it as nothing, as dung. And I would say the same is true for us. What does that mean for us to sell everything and have the kingdom of God? Friends, unless you can say good riddance, you don't understand the value of the kingdom of God that you're being offered today in Christ. You just don't understand. If you think you're losing so much, then it's because you don't really value the kingdom of God as it ought to be valued. And so likewise, when we come into the kingdom, yes, we will lose our independence. We will lose our singleness. We used to do what we wanted to do. You know, we were our own king. We were in charge of our own time. Yes, when you get married into the kingdom of God, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you lose those things. But so what? Think of what you get instead. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot once uttered these very famous words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And every time I heard that, I used to think of this parable. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And you know what? Jim Elliot meant it. He really meant it, because, in fact, he ended up risking his life to reach a very violent tribe in South America. And he gave up his life for them. But here he was thinking, he knew about the dangers that his life may one day be lost because of this. And for him, he still said, I couldn't keep it anyways, and I gained what I could not lose. Now, some of you have heard about what has happened this past week in Oregon, where an armed young man came into a school and murdered 9 innocent people, many of them students. What some of you might not know, and you might not have heard this, because, again, our media doesn't always give you the whole picture, but before he shot his victims, he asked them a question. He said, what faith are you? And if they said that they were Christians, he put a bullet in their heads. So all those who said that they were Christians got killed. And in the words of that this young man said to them, I'm going to help you go and see God today. These people who knew that they were going to die because they said that they were Christians, they are martyrs, but they would not deny their Lord. And for them, they gave up everything. And these words ring powerfully true, even in this situation. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When I read these parables, I struggled with how to apply it or think of it in terms of my own conversion, because when I came to Christ, to be honest, I had nothing to offer except my brokenness, my confusion, my sins. I had no collateral for the kingdom of God. Really, I would have asked, Lord, what do I have to give for this great gift? I have nothing. Nothing certainly that you want. And sometimes I talk to people who are so down, some of them even suicidal, and because of the lives they've lived. And I find myself saying to these people, listen, instead of talking about taking your life, why don't you give it to Christ? He wants your life. And it strikes me. Jesus wants people's lives who are broken, who are, you know, just full of sin in the background. He wants their lives. Isn't that amazing that Christ is willing to exchange our trash for his treasure? Isn't that unbelievable? People who have paid no attention to him, people who have heard about the kingdom but walked away, Jesus is willing to exchange our trash for his treasure. Give me your life. Give it to me. I want it. Just a wonderful Savior. I also want to just make one other point here, and that is that you notice that when he found this treasure, you notice what he did? He buried it again. Why? Well, of course, you know, as the story would go, you don't want to leave the treasure, you know, visible, because somebody else may come along and take it, and he would lose it. And so he hides it again. And for me, this is also a picture of, you know, people who understand the value of the treasure, of the blessings, of the kingdom of God. They're the kind of people who don't want to lose this. And I have heard many a person who came to Christ after many years of being a prodigal son, and they would say, Lord, I don't want my old life back. I don't want to lose my relationship with you. That's their heart's desire, to guard our fellowship, to guard our new life with Christ. I don't want to lose it. Everything about this parable works only if people really know how to value Christ and value his offer of salvation. Do you realize that? That is the key to this. You don't value it. You don't recognize how valuable it is. You won't sell everything you've got, because you will think you've got more in what you have than what Jesus has to offer. And my prayer, and I hope that it's your prayer, is that God will open your heart, open my heart, open our hearts to see how precious it is, this unspeakable gift that Jesus Christ is. That is what's needed. One day when we stand before God, and there will be a judgment day, it is coming. We will not get away with our sins, with our injustices. Maybe the courts on this earth will let you get away, but a God who knows every thought, every intention, we can't get away from him. And when he tells us about the consequences of sin, that it is death, and then comes one, Jesus, walking in and says, Father, for this person, his sins I have paid for. Let the wrath of God fall on me, or it has fallen on me on the cross of Jesus. I know that on that day, each one of us will see the incredible glory of Christ, and what a friend we have in Jesus. Nobody else would be willing to do or could do what he did for us. What a treasure. I would encourage everybody to just be in the Word, for faith comes from hearing the Word. Don't give up reading the Word of God, because you will not see the value of this kingdom. Every day you watch commercials on TV. They're always telling you about what's valuable. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Ask God to change your heart. You know, friends, today we live in a time where very many of us have heard the, you know, how do you get into the kingdom? Well, you just say a sinner's prayer. When you read these parables, it's not just about saying a sinner's prayer, all right? It's about realizing that you have to let go of the singleness of your life, all that stuff, in order to, you know, sell everything in order that you may come to Christ. Christ must be King and Lord and Savior of our lives. This is not going to be a life of doom and gloom, but a life of joy. And I hope that you will come to see that. Don't live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You'll be miserable in both kingdoms. Give it all. Give it all to Jesus. And today, as God's people come to drink this cup and eat this bread, I pray that we will come and do so with great joy, knowing the great salvation that was wrought on our behalf in Christ Jesus. Let's just prepare our hearts as we prepare to have communion in the Lord's Supper together. If there's anybody who would just want to rise up and pray and give thanks to God, give thanks to Jesus, just proclaim his praises, I invite you to do so at this time. Let's have a time of worshiping him before we come to the Lord's table. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are our treasure, Lord. Father, nobody, no believer even knows the value, the full value of who you are and what you have done for us. I pray that we will fall deeper and deeper in love with you, Lord. We are unworthy to be called children of God. We are unworthy to be forgiven and to have your Spirit living in us. Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning that our hearts will be filled with joy and thanksgiving as we receive from you your life, your body, your blood, our salvation. Amen. Let's have the elders will, there'll be four stations if you want to, some of you to just go and get it in the back, some of you in the front. Just come with your hearts willing to share in this great meal. And just hold on to the cup, hold on to the bread, and then I will read some verses together, and then we'll eat and drink together as well. Just continue to be in a spirit of prayer. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let us eat and drink to the glory of the Lord.